We are continuing this morning in our series in 1 Peter. And Peter is taking up some of the themes that are found in Isaiah's first chapter, where God invites us to reason together. Peter is encouraging the church to offer reasons and a defense for our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. As we focus on verses 13 through 22, and I'd like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. Lord Jesus, as we hear your word and as we hear it proclaimed by the Apostle Peter, I pray, Lord, that we might reason with you today, that we might in our hearts receive your word and investigate our own manner of living, that which you have called us to, in order that your church might be strong, and that through your church you might be glorified. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As I was preparing the message for today, I was reading this text, and an overarching idea or theme came to mind, the one of turbulence. So I'd like to direct your attention to the screen for just a moment.
Some turbulence, eh, Commander? You don't like flying, huh? Oh, this is nothing. We could have been with us five, six months ago. Boom! We knocked about, phew! We ran into a hailstorm over the Sea of Japan, right? Everybody's stretching their guts out. The pilot shot his lights all over the windshield, and I barf on the radio. Knocked it out completely. And it wasn't on light-based stuff either. There was that chunky industrial waste, too. Hey, you want a bite?
Jack, next time you get a bright idea, you just put it in a memo.
That was a scene from The Hunt for Red October. If you had an opportunity to read my article in the most recent Scattered Seeds edition, you will know that I made reference to Captain Ramius of The Hunt for Red October and the way in which he was being chased after by a rival Russian submarine, and they fired torpedoes on him. And he pointed the nose of the Red October right into the path of the torpedoes, and he closed the distance and thus saved the lives of all those who were on the submarine. And having been reminded of that scene in writing the article, I thought, you know what? I'm going to go back and watch the movie. Being of that age now where I don't think that they make any good movies anymore, I want to go back and watch the movies I thought were good when I was younger. And so I invited our children to watch this great suspense thriller, our teenage children, and they enjoyed it as well. And that's when I was reacquainted with this scene of Jack Ryan bouncing around in the Army airplane. He's experiencing a great deal of turbulence. He knew that if he could get on the submarine, the Red October, he'd be able to speak with Captain Ramius and perhaps save the world from from a nuclear war. And so he had to get on a plane and endure the turbulence. He didn't want to do it. He didn't particularly enjoy flying, and he certainly hated the turbulence, but for the greater good, because he was committed to the good, he got on the plane and he was bouncing around. And that image came back to me as I was reading 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and following. I was reminded of Peter's admonition to the church, or which sounded like a clear and clarion call from Peter for the church to face the turbulence. These are turbulent times and turbulent days. For Peter, perhaps the image wasn't necessarily aerial. It might have been more nautical. Peter certainly understood what it meant to be on the choppy seas, where the waves were going up and down, bouncing up and down on the waves. And he is helping the church, preaching to the churches that have been dispersed all throughout Rome, recognizing that they are facing turbulent times, he says, put your nose toward it. We must face up and into the turbulence. God is calling us to suffer for the good. So Peter is calling the church to face the turbulence. And Peter says that because he has a framework of understanding. Having been discipled by the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, he had a framework of where this all came from, what it meant for the church. And so let me help to define for you this framework that Peter is working with. You see, Peter understood, even as we understand, that there is tension between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. Peter saw it at the days of his discipleship with Jesus. He saw it with the churches that he was ministering to in Rome, that there is this tension and this turbulence between the kingdom of God that has been established by Christ and the prevailing powers of this world. Peter knew that this tension goes all the way back to the beginning, as the Son of Man reminded Peter and reminds us the great promise of turbulence. The seed of the serpent would be after the seed of the woman. He would strike his heel, but the seed of the woman would crush his head. Turbulence in the world. And that tension can be felt in the form of persecution that is often socially derived. The church's persecution in Rome was primarily social. The church was called to eat the body of Christ, to drink the blood. And the Roman world around was saying, what are you doing? Eating flesh, drinking blood? You're worshiping some God who you said rose from the dead? These things don't happen. That's not good behavior. That's not how good Roman citizens behave. Just burn a little incense. Just bend the knee. Honor the emperor. What's the big deal? The church wouldn't do it. So there was tension. There was turbulence. This tension necessitates an assessment of the difference between the kingdom's orthodoxy and social orthodoxy. Peter recognizes, he understands, he's working with a framework in which there is tension. And he's calling the church to assess what is causing this tension. What does the Bible teach us? What does God require of us? What has Christ commanded of us? And in contradistinction, what does the world assert is true? What does convention require? And what are those differences? Why in the world would we choose Christ? Peter is asking. And what is the basis of our hope? We must have reasons. We must have a defense. Having identified the differences, the church must offer those reasons clearly, passionately, persuasively to the world around us. Peter defines the turbulence. He's working with a framework in which the reason we follow Christ places the church in harmony with God and his kingdom, but also in further tension with the world. Peter's word to the church doesn't result in the elimination of that tension. Far from it. Peter calls the church to be prepared to suffer for that which is good, to suffer for righteousness and for righteousness' sake, to suffer for Christ, even as we offer our reasons, our defense, the reason that we hope. This is the framework. This is the world that Peter is living in. This is the world that we're living in. And into that world, Peter offers Christ. And there is a pattern that can be discerned as Christ engages the world. Christ in his own ministry. Christ within history itself. Christ at work in Peter's own day and age, and Christ at work in our lives. Peter's letter to the church in the world, an assessment of God's work in the world, reveals a theological pattern that can be discerned, that we can see. And having seen it and identified it, we can take it up and incorporate it into our lives. Patterns are good. They help us. And so Peter begins with the pattern of Christ. In a world that is turbulent, what do we see Christ doing? Christ recognizes that there is tension between God and men, tension that is felt. And Jesus didn't ignore that tension. He didn't walk away from that tension. He dealt with it, tension that he felt with regularity with the religious leaders who would often come to him and say, "What are you doing, Jesus? Why are you eating with that adulterer? Why are you eating with that sinner? Why in the world would you say your sins are forgiven? You can't say that. That's not appropriate. That's not part of the prevailing theological identity that we have." There was tension that was felt between Jesus and the spirits who would come to him snarling and fomenting, saying, "Son of man, why are you here? What are you doing? It's not your time." Jesus leaned into that tension. Jesus felt the tension with Rome as they began to catch wind of what he was doing. Who is this Jesus? He's a king? What does he think he's going to do here in Rome? Tension that was felt by the people, who on one day was crying out, "Hosanna." Just a week later was crying out, "Crucify him." There's tension between God and humanity, and that tension can be felt socially and even physically. Jesus was isolated. Jesus was rejected. And Jesus was ultimately crucified upon a cross. But Jesus declared for all the world to hear, "It is better to honor God than social orthodoxy." Jesus obeyed the Father. That was his crime, because he was committed to God's purposes and plans upon the earth. And he gave a sign of faithfulness. He gave a defense. He gave a reason. And that defense looks a particular way. It is cruciform. It is the shape of the cross. A sign of suffering that leads to redemption. So great was God, Christ's zeal for that which is good. He gave his life in order that we might live. And in doing so, he produced a great peace, a great salvation, reunion with God Almighty. This is the pattern. This was established by Christ in a world that was turbulent. Peter goes on, it doesn't just happen in the life of Christ. The Spirit of Christ has been set free. The Spirit of Christ can be found within history. Go back, Peter says. Go back and discern the pattern. You can see it there on the ark. You can see it there with Noah. There's tension between God and man. Wickedness is filling the world, and all the thoughts and the intentions of man's heart was only evil continuously. Enmity between God and all that God had made. And that tension can be felt socially, even physically. Noah's reviled. "What are you doing, Noah? Why in the world are you spending so much time gathering timbers? Why are you pulling these timbers together? Why are you putting pitch upon the timbers? What are you talking about? Flood? God? Judgment? That makes no sense. Clouds? Never even heard of them. Why would you do this? This tension ultimately results in tiny drops of water that accumulate, fill the world. Noah says it's better to honor God than the social orthodoxy. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, and he gave a defense. He gave a reason for his hope. He was a man of integrity, and he put his efforts to that which he believed, and he put together an ark, and it produced a great salvation and peace with God, a good conscience for Noah. And all the world is saved by his actions. It's a pattern in a turbulent world. So Peter adopts that pattern, and he speaks to the church of his own day and age. There's tension between God and man. Will the church hope in Christ or in the prevailing social structures of Rome? That tension can be felt socially. The church is enduring persecution. They're being rounded up. They're being put in coliseums. They're being put on pyres and set on fire to light the way. Peter says it's better to honor God than social orthodoxy. Honor Christ in your heart as holy. And not just in your heart, but confirm your baptism. Give a defense. Show your reason. Show how you have taken on the sign of belonging to Christ Jesus. Identifying with his death, identifying with his resurrection, putting your hope in him in order to produce a great salvation and peace of mind with God. Here, in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter is calling the church out. I love Peter. I love how bold and brash that he can be, and also how many times he gets it wrong and needs mercy and grace. I'm just like him. He's calling out the church, saying, remember your baptism, even in the midst of social pressure, even in the midst of the prevailing orthodoxy, even though it is strong and pushing against the church, even though the turbulence and the waves are so strong and so large, affirm your baptism. Remember your baptism. Remember the sign. Remember that you have committed yourself and the church has committed to you too a life of death that leads to resurrection. How is it that Peter can talk like this? How can he be so bold? Why does he seem so strong in his conviction? Is it because he's an apostle? Well, yes, perhaps. He's been given apostolic authority to speak to the churches in Rome. Is it because he's a good pastor and loves the churches and wants to see them grow? Yes, that's true. I'm sure that it's true. But there's something else. Peter speaks like this because he was baptized. Remember, he stepped out of the boat. Remember when the turbulence was bouncing around and he was on the waves. Nothing made any sense. But he saw a figure out in the water. He discerned that it was Christ. And he said, Jesus, is that you? And Jesus said, yes, it's me. If it's you, call me out. And I will come to you. Call me out. Just like the church. And Jesus says, come. And he stepped out of the boat. He stepped out of a place of safety. He stepped out of the prevailing social reality in which all the other disciples were saying, what are you, crazy? Why would you do that? And he steps out of the boat, and then he's baptized. He goes under the water. And he dies. He dies to himself and the strength that he had in his own hand. The only hope he had was the Lord Jesus Christ, who was reaching out to him and pulling him up. The act of stepping out was important, but the act of going under was equally important. Peter knew that his only hope in life and death was the Lord Jesus Christ. in that moment and in the moments ahead, and he's calling the church, remember your baptism. Give a defense. Have reasons. And the reasons are important because there is a new pattern emerging. And this pattern is complete with apostles and with pastors. A church that is adopting a pattern and wrestling with the prevailing dominant social realities, asking questions of gender and sexuality, wrestling with questions of race relations, dealing with questions of public health and economic prosperity, trying to understand how we're going to deal with religious freedom. And they have deemed that the harm is caused by defense of the orthodoxy. We must be ready to reevaluate. We must be ready to accommodate. We must be ready to re-educate because we desire peace. Faithfulness to the old orthodoxy, they will say, will result in strife, dissension, turbulence. We are called to peace. I've heard leaders within the broader church say and declare that this is the church's moment. In this day of crisis, beginning with COVID-19, leading to the racial unrest that we've been seeing and experiencing in our world over the last 2 weeks, the church has given voice to this message. This is the church's moment. This is the time. The church has been built for this. Let us rise up and speak. And I hope that this is true. I hope it is the church's moment. It will not be, though, if we simply borrow and adopt the prevailing ideas and language of our day. If we seek to ameliorate the turbulence. I've received correspondences from institutions, I'm sure that you have too, that has adopted a lot of the language that seems so fashionable. And I haven't heard a defense. I haven't heard a reason that is cruciform, in which we are called to die, to take up our cross and die and follow the Lord Jesus in order that the world might have hope. Hope that points to him as the only reconciling reality, as the only healing reality, as the only hope for our world. And so I am compelled to ask the question, and if this is the church's moment, what kind of church will we be? What will we be harmonized to? What will we be harmonized with? How will we manage the commendation in Scripture that harmony with the world is enmity with God, but harmony with God means turbulence in the world, a certain measure of suffering, and the necessity for reasons, a defense for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what will be our sign? What is our sign as a church? In a world obsessed with signals and giving signals and showing forth one's orthodoxy by presenting a signal, what will be our sign? What will we point to? What will we stand on in the midst of the waves and the turbulence? Peter is calling us to remember our baptism, to give a defense for the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that leads us to death in order that we might live. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we see it, even as Peter saw it, that these are turbulent days. The church in Rome suffering persecution, suffering the pressure of the prevailing orthodoxies, Rome. And it was hard to stand in the midst of that. So Peter gave a word, remember your baptism. Give a defense for the hope that you have in Christ. Give the world a sign. Lord, I pray that we might receive benefit from this word and that we might be encouraged by your Holy Spirit. That we might remember our own baptism. To remember that we have experienced the flood and the death, but have come out by grace through faith into new life as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and having his sign put upon us. Help us, Lord, to live with boldness in these days. To remember that the kingdom cannot be overcome. The kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ shall reign forever and ever and ever. We want to be a church that sees the kingdom advance. So help us, Lord, in these days to speak words that point to you and actions that are consistent with that word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.